Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll get there in a moment. The book of Isaiah was written by the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah lived about 800 years before Jesus and prophesied extensively about Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at another one of the names of God. And so as we do that, just a reminder as to why the names of God are important to the ancient Israelites, to the ancient Hebrews, to the ancient people of God. A name was not just a name. A name was far more than that. It was a description of a person's character. A person's name wasn't just a label. It was a way in which their very personality and heart and character were revealed. And if you had a good name, it was incredibly embarrassing and shameful to not live up to that name. Names were very, very important. They told us far more than just what to call a person. And we see a fantastic example of this in the Bible. In the Bible, there is a god commonly known as Baal. His full name is actually Baal Zebul, which means the god of the heavens or the god of the sky. And he was responsible for rain and lightning and storms and clouds. And suddenly the story in 1 Kings 18, where Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a competition, suddenly makes sense in context. Because what does Elijah challenge them to? He says, let's each build an altar, put a sacrifice on top, and the God who answers, he is God. What's he doing? He's saying to the prophets of Baal and to the people, hey, Baal's a Baal, this is in his wheelhouse. This is what he does. I'm giving you a leg up here. This is what he's known for. So if we ask your God to call fire from the heavens, surely he will do it because that's his name. And we know that fire doesn't come from the heavens when the prophets of Baal pray, but rather when Elijah does. And the people respond. They go, Yahweh, he is obviously God. And then there's this fascinating story in 1 Kings chapter 2. There's an evil king who's just become king of Israel. His name is Ahaziah. And he falls through the window of his palace. And he's severely injured. And he sends his advisors to go and seek the answer from the prophets of Baal as to whether he's going to live or die. And God sends Elijah on the way to interrupt him and to stop the messengers. And when Elijah gets there, he asks them this question, and he says, is there no God in Israel that you are going to seek counsel of Baal Zebub? Now hang on, I told you it was Baal Zebul, right? Baal Zebul means Lord of the heavens or Lord of the skies. What's going on? Have we kind of made a mistake in spelling in the Bible over time, and it's kind of crept into the English translation? Maybe Elijah's got a kind of bit of leftover from COVID, that fog in the brain, and he can't really remember Baal's full name. Maybe as politicians like to say, he misspoke. What's going on? What's actually going on is that Elijah is being very, very, very deliberate about changing the L from an L to a B. You see, because Baal-zebul means Lord of the heavens. Baal-zebub means Lord of the flies. It's Elijah's way of saying, you think your God is Lord of the heavens. My word, he's barely the Lord of some flies. You see how the name fulfills the character of the person. That's always important when we're looking at Hebrew names, but it's especially important when we're looking at the names of God. So let's read together Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 25. This is God speaking. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, Not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, El Olam. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not be faint. Father, as we look at your name of El Olam this morning, we ask that you do what the scriptures say, that you reveal yourself to us through your name. Thank you for revealing yourself as El Olam. Won't you just speak that your name into our hearts this morning, into our spirits? May we grow a little bit in our knowledge and understanding and our relationship with you this morning because of your name, El Olam. In Jesus' name, amen. So the name of God we're looking at this morning is the name El Olam. The name El Olam, it only occurs four times in all of Scripture. But the word Olam on its own occurs over 400 times. And it can be translated in a number of ways. And in fact, in those 400 times, it's translated in 25 different ways. And you say, well, why is that? Why don't they just give it one or two words? Well, the reason is because the word Olam is more of a word. It's more of a concept. It's more than just a word. It's an idea. It's an abstract thought. It's something that you can encompass in a single word. Let me give you an example. I was born and raised in South Africa. And in South Africa, there's an expression that goes, eish. Eish. And it's a Xhosa word. And what it means is, it means disappointment, unhappiness, kind of, it's a concept. You can't explain it. But let me help you understand how to use it. So think of the Canadian word A. We love to say A. So think of that word A and add sh on the end. And how the word aish works, if you want to show disbelief or disapproval or regret, is you lengthen the way you say A. So for example, if I say, I need to work over the holidays, aish. It's snowing again, aish. Look, there goes a weather balloon, aish. Right? And the Hebrew word is olam is like that. It's not just a single word. And some of the translations of the word olam help us understand the word to a degree. And some of the translations of olam are that it's translated as forever, or everlasting, or eternal. And so when olam is put with Elohim to give El Olam, it means everlasting God, the forever God, the eternal God. And while olam is translated in fairly simple words like everlasting and forever and perpetual, it's not a simple concept. And I could do a sermon series on just this name of God. I could spend a vast amount of time looking at theology. But what I want to do this morning instead is I want to take a brief look at the theology of the name, but then apply it to our lives where it matters, where it counts. So what does the name El Olam reveal to us about our Heavenly Father? The name El Olam reveals that God is altogether different. God is completely different. He's totally different. He is altogether different. El Olam is not just a little different to us. He's not very different to us. He's not even exceptionally or utterly different to us. He is entirely and totally, completely different to us. About 100 years ago, it was believed that the universe was infinite in size and infinite in terms of boundaries. And so it had no boundaries, and it had always existed. That was the general consensus. And then in 1912, 29, the famous astronomer, Dr. Edwin Hubble, ran some tests, and he showed that the universe is in fact expanding. It's expanding, and every part of the universe is moving away from every other part of the universe. Now, this leaves us with two very important questions no one had considered before Edwin Hubble proposed this. And Edwin Hubble put it this way. He said, well, imagine a balloon. So you can see a balloon. You can see it's got little dots on it. And as I blow it up, watch, every dot moves away from every other dot. Is it just me that has an irrational fear that blowing a balloon is going to pop it and take my head off? Is it just me? Okay, do you see how each of those... So now, when Edwin Hubble proposed this, and he proved it with these theories, it raised two questions. And the first question is, if the universe is expanding, what is it expanding into? Right? And the second question was, what if it's expanding, if we reverse that process, that was the balloon, we get to a point where the universe was infinitesimally small and there was no such thing as time. And so Edwin Hubble introduced these concepts that the astronomers hadn't thought of before, and that we have to deal with the concept of time and space. And you and I have something in common, and that is, we are confined by time and space. In fact, you and I have something in common with every human who ever existed, because they were constrained by time and space. You have something in common with every human that will ever exist, because they will be confined by time and space. You have something in common with every single human being alive at the moment, and that is, you are constrained by time and space. We are all, without exception, constrained by time and space, but not El Olam, not the eternal God. He's completely different. He's outside of our time and space. He's so different that we struggle to get our heads around this. In fact, he's so different that nothing, we cannot even say, okay, well, God's like this. God himself says this in our reading today, Isaiah 40. God says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. The ancient songwriter Ethan the Ezrahite asked the same rhetorical question, if you didn't get it. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? No one. Who is like the Lord in the heavenly beings? No one. In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He's more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, God Almighty? The answer, no one. Nothing. This is my favorite book. Got given it for my 50th birthday. And it's Ray Bradbury's Fahrenheit 451. And this is a limited edition. It's they published this on the 60th anniversary of the first publication. And I love this book, and I've read it so many times, and this is my favorite copy that I have of it. It's a limited edition. But limited does not mean unique, right? I'm not the only one who has a copy of Ray Bradbury's Fahrenheit 451 60th edition, right? There's probably 1,000 of them. See, because limited edition doesn't mean unique. Well, now you're going to say, well, Darren, I am unique. My DNA, no one else has. And I'd go, you're unique to a degree. But you know your DNA, if you look at your DNA, do you know how many molecules make up your DNA? Anyone want to guess? 4. Guanine, adenosine, thymine, and cytosine. Every single one of us, our unique DNA is made up with 4 molecules and nothing else. El Olam is not just unique, he's altogether different. He's all, and this concept should blow our minds, because we're talking about God, right? But we need to understand how different he is, that even if we put everything we understand on a scale, God's off the scale. So think of a scale of complexity. Over here, we have the complex issues like 1 + 1, easy, right? And then somewhere over the middle, we have Einstein's general theory of relativity, right? And then we have teenagers. And then we have the imperial system of meat and of feet and inches and yards. And then over there is the complexity of El Olam, the eternal God, the everlasting God, the perpetual God. El Olam is difficult for us to get our heads around. And the Bible acknowledges this. In Scripture, we see an added nuance to the name El Olam. And the root word for the word Olam, meaning eternity, is the Hebrew word Alam, which means to hide or to conceal. And so ancient rabbis, when they wrote the name El Olam, they would actually write the name El Alam to indicate that there was something about God that we just cannot define completely. There's something about God that we'll never be able to put our fingers on and say, I understand God completely, totally. Because he's El Olam, he's completely different. And we miss this. And we miss it. But it's important for us to remember this. Because El Olam carries with it a sense of mystique. And that's not bad. That's good. We're talking about God. We're talking about El Olam. He has a mystique about him, and that's good. So God himself says in our reading this morning, he says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. King Solomon put it this way. He said, God has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. As humans, we just cannot completely understand or fathom who God is or what he is like. But you want to know the good news? It doesn't mean that he's completely hidden. It doesn't mean that there's not things we can discover. The author H.G. Wood put it this way. He said, God would not be God if he could be fully known to us. God would not be God if he could not be known at all. So firstly, God El Olam is completely different to us, to anything. Secondly, the name El Olam reveals a God that is permanently eternal and eternally permanent. So many years ago, I was in advertising and marketing. That's what I did before I became a pastor. And marketers won't tell you this. Companies won't tell you this, but there is a concept in terms of companies who produce physical, tangible items, a concept called planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence. Do you know what that means? It means that really nice smartphone you have in your pocket, it's planned to give out at some point in time. No one wants to sell you an iPhone that will last forever. Why? Because you'll never buy another one, right? So marketers have this term, planned obsolescence, this idea of like letting, when it comes to the end of its life, bringing out something new, something funky, something better, so that planned obsolescence can take place and the old phone can just disappear. God does not, he's not affected by planned obsolescence. There will always be God and God will always be. There has never been and never will be a time or space where God is not present. The angels in heaven describe this reality when they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. In Psalm 90, Moses says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting Olam to everlasting Olam, you are God. This is a difficult concept as well for us to get our heads around. Because for us, eternity means forever and ever and ever. Right? For us, if we look at a ruler of of time, eternity, goes either direction, but forever and ever. I would say that's generally our understanding of forever, right? Except that's not what it means. Well, Taya and Eve, why don't you come up and give me a hand here, please? Okay, Taya, I want you to go towards that wall and then go out the door and then just keep going. No, I'm kidding, just to the wall. Okay, yeah, and you go that way. Okay, and I want you to keep going. I want you to go over the highway. I want you to go into the States. I want you to keep going. Going. Okay, you can stop there. It's okay. You get the point, right? And for us, we see human existence over here, and this is eternity. Except that's all of humankind ever. This is eternity. There's no such thing as God on a timeline in either direction, because he's not bound by time. You cannot say, oh, there's God there, and there's God there, and there's God there, or there's God there, and there's God, because he's not bound by time. All of time exists only there. Everything else is El Olam. Thank you, girls. And following on from that, thank you, girls. Thirdly, the name El Olam means that God is unchanging. And this is such a powerful trait. The name El Olam reveals that God is unchanging. If I said to you, we're going to meet back here exactly 1 year to the minute from today. So next year, this time, we're going to have all of you sit in the exact same seats, right? So none of that would have changed. You have to wear the same clothes, sit in the same seat, right? Will we have changed? Yeah, yes, right? I'm probably going to lose a few inches on my head, which are going to migrate to my belly. I'm going to just get a little bit grumpier. I'm going to have changed. Why? Because I would have been subjected to time, right? That's what, why do we change? Because we're forced to deal with time. I can compare a version of myself at A and a version of myself at B and see the difference. But if God's not restricted by time, you cannot say, yes, God at point A and yes, God at point B, because that's just illogical. So what does it mean? It means if you can never go, oh, God was like that there and God is like that there, and you can't do that, what does it mean? God means God is consistent, unchanging, reliable, faithful, dependable. Times change. People change. Governments change. Everything changes. But God, El Olam, never changes. King David sings, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. El Olam himself says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. And Jesus' brother James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. El Olam never changes. I'm getting out of breath here. When I get excited and I act like a charismatic, then you know that. Okay, so let's apply this to our lives. I want to speak firstly to those of you who may not know God. Maybe you know about God, but you don't really know God. You haven't yet made that decision to say, well, I'm going to walk towards him. I'm going to make him part of my journey. My favorite sermon of all time is found in Acts chapter 17. And it's such a profound sermon that I actually went on a bit of a pilgrimage to Athens to find and sit in the place where Paul preached this sermon. And truth be told, I sat at a place called Mars Hill, just outside the Acropolis, and I bawled like a baby as I sat there. That's how much this passage means to me. And the context of the passage is this, is Paul is walking around Athens, and the people are, there's a God for everything. There's a God for everything. You want a God of agriculture? Boom, there's a God for agriculture. You want a God for the weather? There's a God for the weather. Fertility? No problem. Step to the left. Pay your money. A God for everything. And Paul comes across, and I found one of them in Athens, and it's simply a big piece of stone that says, written on it in Greek, to the unknown God. And the thinking was, well, we don't want to offend any God. And if we forget a God, he might get angry with us. So let's just make one to the unknown God, to any God. And Paul's blown away by this. And he approaches them at a kind of a meeting of philosophers. And he says, you know, this unknown God, you have a God for everything, even an unknown God. Well, let me tell you about this unknown God. And then he says this. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And they get this. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. In other words, every single one of you sitting here today, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, God has mapped out your life. You are not an accident. You're not sitting here by happenstance. You are part of his plan. And Paul says, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And then he says, God did this. Why did God do this? God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So this is what Paul preaches. Paul says, you were made to reach out to God. He says he made you so that perhaps you would reach out to him. You were made to reach out to God. That verse that I read earlier of King Solomon. King Solomon says, he has also set eternity in the human heart. You have a day where you were born. A day when you came into existence. But your death doesn't have to be the end of you. Because you were made for eternity. You were made to seek God. You were made to reach out to him. You were made for eternity. And that means that your life now has meaning and purpose. There's no humanistic view, this fatalistic view that says, you know what, we're all going to die anyway. Nothing has any meaning. It doesn't matter. Your life has meaning because you were made to live forever. Ridley Scott's famous movie, Gladiator. I love that movie. In the start of the movie, General Maximus is rallying, he's getting his troops ready to attack the enemy. And he turns to them and he says these famous words. Maximus says, brothers, what we do in this life echoes in eternity. You were made for eternity. And what you do in this life will echo on into eternity. So how, if you're sitting here saying, well, I don't know God, or I know God, I know about God, but I don't know God, like what do I have to do? Does the church want me to write a thesis on who God is? Like, is there like a list of beliefs that I have to understand and tick each one before I can take a step towards God? Good news is it's remarkably untechnical. The author of Hebrews says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So for those of you who have not yet taken a step forward and said, okay, I want to pursue like who God is through his son Jesus, there are two things you have to do. One, believe that God exists. Two, believe that he will reward you for reaching out to him. Isn't that amazingly simple, yet deeply, deeply profound? I believe he exists, and I believe that when I walk towards him, he will come towards me. Isn't that just an amazing, profound, yet simple concept? Second group I want to apply this to is perhaps you've had a relationship with God and it's kind of got stagnant. And if you're honest, maybe it's going backwards. Maybe you haven't really spoken to God in a while. Maybe you're angry with God. Maybe disappointed. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you. And you can take great comfort knowing God is El Olam. You know why? Because from everlasting to everlasting, El Olam is good. From everlasting to everlasting, El Olam is wise. From everlasting to everlasting, El Olam is sovereign. From everlasting to everlasting, he's loving. Even as the world changes and we constantly change with it, he's the same. Just think of this for a moment. Our one and only Father God, El Olam, is permanently consistent and unchanging. So that means that there was never a time when he wasn't good. There will never be a time where he won't be good, which means what? It means right now, he's good. El Olam is unchanging. So he was loving in the past. He will always be loving, which means he is loving now. He's sovereign and control in the past. He's sovereign and control in the future, which means he is sovereign and control in control now. I want to give you an example. I want this truth to embed in your spirit because it's so important. And there's a psalm where the priest would read and the people would reply, and it's Psalm 136. And it goes on for a couple of verses. I'm just going to read the first four. But the priest would read a statement, and everyone in the congregation would reply, "His love endures forever." So let's do that, because I want to embed this truth in your hearts. So let's start. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. I pray this morning, if you're struggling with whatever it is, wherever you are at the moment, my prayer for you is that this truth, his love endures forever, is embedded in your spirits. And that you leave the service to face whatever hardship it is, knowing that single most important truth, that his love endures forever. Third group I want to address is some of you are in the middle of maybe not spiritually dry times, maybe just physically dry. Like you're exhausted. And I think of moms. I think of grands that always step in and just help moms. And I think of single moms, and I think of people who are studying, and I think of people who just run off their feet. They look at their calendar for the week and it's already full and they're exhausted and they're tired. When you put the word Elohim with the word Olam, the word Elohim means all powerful. And so what the word together means is God is all powerful forever, which means he will never run out of power, right? A couple of years ago, who does the bunny that jumps up and down? Energizer. So do you know they copied that from Duracell? A couple of years ago, Duracell bunny, and then Energizer came along and said, no, we're better than them. We go on forever. Does that bunny really go on forever? No, because some parrot's going to kick it in the head before it runs out of batteries. But even if you didn't, it would still die. Why? Because it can't run on forever, but not God. God has power forever, which is why he says in the end of this passage, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. If you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I'm so tired. Here's the good news. The everlasting Father, the eternal God, El Olam, he can renew your strength. He can give you the energy that you don't have. And he can do that because he'll never run out of energy. Never. He's El Olam. I want us to close. But I want us to do it just in a moment of just every one of us, where we're sitting, to take a moment to just think of where we are before God right now. So I'm going to ask Elaine if Elaine can just come and... Is Elaine around? Elaine, just tinkle away. Just give us some sound in the background. And if I could ask everyone just to be in an attitude of just real, just considering where you stand before God. Okay, just while everyone's eyes are closed, everyone's just in an attitude of prayer, I want to pray for you. So perhaps you're sitting here this morning and your relationship with God is stagnant, hasn't gone anywhere for a while. I want to pray for you. Maybe you don't know God, but you want to take that first step. I want to pray for you as well. While everyone's eyes are closed, if that's you, I want to pray for you. Why don't you just put up your hands just for a brief second, just so that I can see and know who to pray for. Father, I pray for those whose hands have just gone up, those who just feel like they've drifted far from you, just gone backwards. Maybe they're saying, I want to take that first step towards you. Lord, I just pray that this week you pour your Spirit into their lives. Father, we're so encouraged that when we take one step to you, you like the father of the prodigal son, you come running to us. Thank you for that. Thank you for your incredible grace and mercy. And then perhaps this is just a really difficult time of life. Perhaps you don't feel that God loves you. I mean, if he loved you, why would you have all these struggles? But I want to pray for you this morning that you would know that his love is everlasting. That's you. If you're in that place, why don't you just, again, just put up your hands, put it up quickly, put it down, and then I can know to pray for you. Father, I pray for those who this morning, even as we sit here, don't feel loved by El Olam. Father, I pray that they would leave you this morning having embedded in their spirits that truth that your love is everlasting. That you were loving in the past, you will be loving in the future, and then we can know that you are loving now. I pray for everyone this morning who is just in that space of just feeling like, just unloved. Life's hard. Life is tough. And then that third group, those of you who, maybe it's not a spiritual tiredness, but it's just, you have so much to do. You're running from pillar to post and you're exhausted and you need God just to give you a added sense of energy. Can you, again, as everyone's praying, just hands up and down. Okay. Father, we thank you that we can come to you as a good, good Father and ask you to energize us. Father, we admit that we get so busy that we run out of energy and then we never think to turn to you for us to be refilled and energized. We thank you for your promise in this book of Isaiah that where you say you will give us that energy, that we will walk and we will run and we will be filled with your energy. I ask that everyone here this morning that is in that place of just tiredness, that you would also just breathe your spirit into their lives and give them energy that they may run and not walk. Father, as we close now, I want to just pray for everyone in this room. I want to pray for everyone who's just this morning has taken a moment to just look where they are before you, that you would do a work in their lives starting right now. We ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.